We have seen in our study of the Scriptures concerning the biblical teaching on prayer that if prayer is to be answered, there are certain conditions that must be met. And if these conditions are not met, prayer will not be answered. If prayer is to be answered, one must pray from his position in Christ Jesus. No unsaved person has any right to pray with any expectancy that God will hear him, for God has only promised to answer the prayer of one who is in Christ and who prays in Christ's name from his position in Christ. Again, we have seen that if prayer is to be answered, the prayer that is prayed must be prayed according to the will of God. For praying does not change the mind of God, nor get things from God that are contrary to his will. And one must pray on the basis of the revealed will of God. Prayer must be prompted by the Spirit of God, not just by natural desire. And if the Spirit does not make intercession with us in behalf of our unutterable groanings, prayer will not be answered. If one is to pray, he must be in fellowship with the one to whom he is praying, or his prayer will not be heard and answered. The Scripture makes it very clear that there are conditions upon which answered prayer is based. And we come this evening to another one of these conditions, and it is one that is often misunderstood. Our Lord said in Matthew 21, verse 22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Faith must be manifested when we pray. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Or to state it another way, if when you pray you believe you have the answer, that prayer will be answered. Or, conversely, if when you pray you do not believe that the prayer will be answered, it will not be answered. And I want to examine this condition, for it is one commonly referred to and yet so frequently misunderstood. And in order to understand our Lord's teaching, I believe it is necessary to understand the acted out parable that is given to us in verses 18 to 22. We read it together, and I am sure you are familiar with it. The Lord Jesus was on his way into the city of Jerusalem early in the morning. And as he came and was hungry, he saw a fig tree. And the fig tree was full of green leaves. And he walked over to the fig tree to pick some of the ripened fruit of the fig. And when he parted the leaves to look for figs, there were no figs on it. And because there was no fruit on that fig tree, it was a barren fig tree, our Lord said, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. Now we have to understand something about the fig in order to understand why this fig tree was cursed because it had no fruit on it. The fig tree begins to put out leaves in early spring. And when those first little shoots of the fig appear, the fruit of the fig also begins to appear, so that the fruit and the leaf develop simultaneously. And by the time that the fig tree is in full leaf, it is a sign that if that tree is ever going to bear fruit, the fruit is there now. This fig tree, then, by being in full leaf, is professing to all hungry people who pass by that there is that to be found there that will satisfy their hunger. It professes to have borne its fruit to satisfy the hungry. But when our Lord came and looked at this fig tree, that because it was in full leaf, should have borne fruit, he found that there was no fruit on it. There had been none, there would be none, because it was a barren or sterile fruit tree or fig tree. And a tree that never has and never will bear fruit is useless. It's taking up the place of a tree that could bear fruit and would nourish the one who is hungry and comes to it for fruit. And so our Lord pronounced a curse on that fig tree. And when a few hours later, the disciples returned from Jerusalem where they were headed back to Bethany where they would spend the night, they saw that the fig tree that morning our Lord had cursed had withered away. And it became obvious that fig tree would never have an opportunity to bear fruit again. Now this was a parable or a story that our Lord acted out in order to teach a prophetic lesson. Often in Scripture, the fig tree or the vine are used as emblems of the nation Israel. Both the fig tree and the vine serve no other useful purpose than to produce fruit to satisfy the hungry. You can't cut them and cut boards out to build something. They are useless if they do not bear fruit. And these two were chosen by God in the Old Testament to represent the nation Israel. For God chose the nation to be his productive tree, his fruitful vine to produce the fruits of righteousness. God was satisfied through the abundance of the fruit of righteousness that the nation Israel bore to his glory. That's why our Lord said, "Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And when men saw good works that came from a righteous man, God was glorified. But the nation Israel was not only to bear fruit for God's glory, the nation Israel was to produce fruit that would satisfy hungry peoples or hungry nations. The only method God had or used to bring a knowledge of himself to Gentile peoples was to have Israel, who had come to know God through the prophets and through the law, share that truth with others. And so Israel was to bear fruit to God's glory and then was to share the richness that God had given to them so that others might be satisfied in that which they had found out about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God had said in the Old Testament that if that nation disobeyed him and did not produce the fruits of righteousness and did not perform their function to feed others who did not know God, God would come and cut them off. God would remove them from the place of blessing. God would not look to them as the channel through which he worked to bring a knowledge of himself to the world. That's outlined so clearly back in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 28, when God said in verse 47, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and want of all things." Verse 49, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar." And verse 52, "He shall besiege thee in all thy gates, and your cities will be thrown down." And God back there predicted that nations would come against his people Israel and would carry them off the land. They would be like a barren tree that was cut off at the roots, that would be taken off the land, taken out of the land, and consumed in a fire. And then when you turn into the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, you'll remember that when the prophecy of Deuteronomy 28 was fulfilled and God carried the people to Babylon, God in that great image revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, told that there would be four nations that in turn would rule over Jerusalem, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman. And that these four nations would occupy the vineyard or the orchard where the vine and the fig tree had been planted, which God had cut off. So if you in your mind think of Israel as an orchard, God moved in to cut down the orchard and carry it off. And then God brought other peoples or nations into that orchard and planted them. And the land of Israel was full of Gentiles and ruled over by Gentiles. And God was working through them. But when Jesus Christ came into this world the first time, he came to break the power of the Gentiles over Jerusalem and to take Israel and bring them back to their land and plant them in their land so that they might become a fruitful vine and a fruitful fig tree again. And that's what Christ offered to do, that he would become a king who would rule over Israel. And he would bring them into blessing and they would become a fruitful people and God would use them again as the nation that bore fruits to his glory and the nation through which he made a knowledge of himself known to the nations of the earth. Do you get the picture? And so Christ is speaking to the nation Israel of his day and they profess to love God. And they profess to serve God. And they profess to keep the law. And they profess to worship God and to observe the feasts and the sacrifices. But it's all an outward profession. And when God came to look at that nation, God said, it's all empty profession. It's nothing but leaves. There's no fruit of righteousness. Remember in our morning studies in the Sermon on the Mount, we've been studying about Pharisaism and that doctrine of the Pharisees that perverted the righteousness of the law into a system of do's and don'ts, and they said, we're righteous before God. And God looked at the nation as a fig tree, and he lifted up all those leaves that signified that they were fruitful. God said, there's no fruit here at all. And so what did Christ do? He pronounced a prophecy. He said, in verse 19 of Matthew 21, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. That nation, that generation was to be cut off. They would be taken from a place of blessing. They would be uprooted from a place of productivity. God said, in effect, you had your chance to bear fruit. And now that chance is over. I am going to remove it. And then when I look into Luke chapter 21 and 24, we find our Lord speaking to this same generation in Israel. And again, he speaks a prophecy. Let me read in verse 20 of Luke 21. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these shall be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, wrath upon this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. How was God going to take this withered tree and remove it? He was going to bring Gentile nations in, and they would overrun the land and destroy the city and scatter or kill all the people, so that they would be returned to bondage as they had been in the days of the Babylonian captivity. Now that is the interpretation of our Lord's word, of his action in cursing the tree and what it meant. Now, with that background, Let's go into what our Lord taught the disciples about prayer on the basis of this. The disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how quickly is the fig tree withered away? In just a matter of hours, it was gone. Jesus added and said, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to this fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Now the principle that I observe in verse 21 is that our Lord, in His Word, is acting or speaking on the basis of what God has revealed in the Scriptures He would do. I repeat it. Christ's action is based on His knowledge of the Word of God and the revelation of God's program contained in the Word. Now let me repeat. God had said, if the nation Israel disobeys me and becomes an unrighteous nation, I will cut them off, remove them from the land, and let the Gentile nations occupy their territory. When Christ then said that whatsoever ye shall, if ye have faith and doubt not, you will say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Now back in Daniel chapter 2, after after Nebuchadnezzar had seen the great image that represented the four nations, Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone come tumbling down the hillside, and that stone struck the image, and the image was reduced to powder, and it was blown away, and that stone that had destroyed the image began to grow and grow and grow and grow until it became a great mountain. Now that mountain represented a kingdom. Jesus Christ, the stone cut without hands, was going to destroy the nations that occupied Israel. And He would establish a kingdom that would fill the whole earth. Now let's take that back to Matthew 21. If you get that point of prophecy, our Lord is bringing that prophecy to bear on this situation. He said, here is the nation Israel, about to be cut off. I just pronounced a curse on the fig tree, and in cursing the fig tree, I have in effect or in reality cursed the nation Israel. And Gentiles are going to move back in and occupy Jerusalem and destroy. How can believers get rid of the nation that occupies Israel? There's only one way. And that's ask God to remove it. The nations can't drive the nations that occupy Israel out of that land. The only way that that situation can be handled is for God to remove the nation. And when He said, if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, He isn't talking about one of the Judean hills, that if you pray, you can bulldoze mountains out of existence. He says, if you will ask God to remove this kingdom that will move in to occupy Jerusalem, and ask in faith, that kingdom will be removed. Or if I can put it in the simplest term, after our Lord said, Jerusalem shall be trampled down by the Gentiles or by the Romans, if you will ask God to remove the Romans, God will drive the Romans out. That's what He meant by remove this mountain, cast it into the sea. Now what's the principle? Daniel had told us in Daniel 2 that the time would come when God would send the Messiah to remove the Romans from Jerusalem. And at the second advent, that's exactly what he will do. Revelation 11:15, he will smite the nation that the kingdoms of this world might become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah. But prayer, to be effective, must be based on faith in the promise of the Word. The faith is not faith that it will be answered. The faith is not faith to believe I'll get what I ask for. The faith is faith in the Word of God. And when one prays on the basis of a revelation of the Word of God, and he believes that the Word of God will be fulfilled, that which God has said he would do, he would do when we pray for it. Now, this overlaps with what we said in the previous study. In order to pray effectively, we have to lay hold of a promise. Because what God has promised to do is a clear indication of his will. So we pray according to his word and we believe God. We don't believe the answer. We don't even believe, as we sometimes sing, and I don't like to sing it, I believe the answer is on the way. No, I don't believe the answer. I believe God. I believe God's Word. And Christ could say, if you ask God to remove the Romans as captors from Jerusalem, he will remove them. Zechariah makes it very clear. In chapters 12 and 13, the nation Israel would never pray this prayer that God would deliver them from Gentile dominion until they have been saved, until they turn to God in confession of sin. Here's an unanswered prayer. What's the solution to the problem of peace in the Middle East? I'll tell you what it is, to get Israel converted. And when a converted remnant confess the sin of the nation and ask God for deliverance, God will deliver. And we know prophetically that will not take place until the latter part of the tribulation period. But be that as it may, what our Lord says is there will be no removal of the oppressor from Jerusalem until the nation turns in faith in the Word of God to God, confesses their sin, and asks God to fulfill what he had promised from the Word. What I'm trying to get across to you this evening is that when Christ said, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. The belief is not belief in an answer. It's not confidence that I'll get what I ask for because I ask for it. It's believing what the Word says and claiming the promise of God. Now this truth create some practical problems because there are so many needs that we have, so many situations we face in life every day that the Word of God just doesn't say anything about. And the Word of God is silent. How can I pray in faith believing when the Word of God simply doesn't cover the immediate situation that I have in those specific terms? And this will overlap with another line of truth that we've considered, and that is praying by the Spirit's prompting. When the Spirit of God prompts you to pray for some specific thing, you can be sure that the Spirit is not directing you to pray contrary to the will of God. So that the clear prompting of the Holy Spirit is as much to be believed as is the written Word of God. So here I face a situation, and I can't find any promise in the Word of God that covers that specific thing. So what do? I wait on the Holy Spirit to tell me what to pray for. And then when I have clear prompting from the Holy Spirit, I can believe that that prayer will be answered. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are two indicators of the will of God. And when I understand the will of God and have prompting from the Spirit as to what God purposes to do, then I believe God that he will fulfill what he has promised. Again, it isn't enough to say, I have faith to believe that God will do so and so. You see, that makes your faith the basis on which you expect prayer to be answered. And that isn't the truth of what Christ is saying. Your faith is not something that God rewards for answer to prayer. Your faith must have its foundation. It must have a basis. Faith without a basis is presumption. And when we can turn to a promise of the Word of God, a revelation in the book of the program of God, and we pray for that which God says He's going to do, or will do, we have every right to believe God and claim the promise. Or when the Spirit of God prompts us to pray about a specific thing in a definite way, we can expect God to answer because we believe God and claim the promise given to us by the Spirit of God. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing. Believing God. Believing the promise. Or the prompting of the Spirit, ye shall receive. Therefore, I think you ought to ask yourself a question when you say you're expecting an answer to your prayer. What basis do I have for expecting God to answer as I ask? And unless you can put your finger on a promise or a prompting of the Spirit, I say again, you're basing your anticipation of an answer to prayer on presumption. And that's no basis for confidence that prayer will be answered.
And so tonight we add another condition. We pray according to His Word. We pray prompted by the Spirit. We pray from our position in Christ. We pray out of fellowship with Him. Now we pray believing God that He will hear as He directs. And we pray, our Father, that Thou wilt teach us more of what it is to pray. More of what it is to search the Scriptures to know the promises and the program of God that we might claim it. And believe that Thou wilt answer because it has been promised. Give us more of a quietness of heart that waits on the prompting of the Spirit in our praying. So that we can pray with such confidence that will give us joy in believing. Use this study to our good and Thy glory. We pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.